like this. If you don't plug them in or turn them on, they don't work. I don't know. I'm looking for some that you don't have to do that, but I haven't found any yet. So we began the new year with a call to live life on purpose, to live life with a purpose that God has for us. We then talked about what kind of church we want to be, how we need to be people as individuals and as a church, we live by faith. And a faith solidified by seeing God's actions in the past, not only in this book, but throughout church history and throughout our lives and the life of the church. That kind of faith would lead us to courageous living. And that courageous living means that we live lives that act as conduits for others to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning we're asking this question, your plan to do this is, how are you going to do this? How are you going to live like that? Sometimes we have these kind of questions and they seem like there's got to be a huge, complicated answer to this. But really, it's not. Oh, there's work to be done in how we carry it out. But if you turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, we're going to read those verses. 16 and 17 are a couple of the shortest verses in Scripture. If you ever want to impress someone and tell them, you know what, I can memorize three verses of Scripture in like 30 seconds, go here, because you can probably do this. So we're going to read together 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, rejoice always. Long verse, isn't it? That's the whole verse. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that this morning, and let's back up to just verse, there we go. This is God's call on our lives. This is His will for us. Some time ago I was reading and I came across online a name, Robert Reed, and I remember hearing that back when I was in school. And so as I checked some of it out, Robert Reed, spelled R-E-I-D, was someone who was a missionary in Portugal. However, it was different. He was born with cerebral palsy. His hands and feet were very twisted. He had a hard time even feeding himself. He couldn't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or even put on all of his own clothes. Strips of Velcro held his shirts together. His speech kind of dragged out like a worn audio cassette. But that didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending a Christian university. And he graduated with a degree in Latin. So he didn't take just the easiest courses that there were. He felt God calling him overseas. And so he became a missionary to Portugal. He moved to Lisbon all alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room and he began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Jesus. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to the Lord. One of those people became his wife, Rosa. If you go online, you can find some videos of him speaking. Men carry him in a wheelchair up onto the platform. And his topic is simply this: I have everything I need for joy. I have everything I need for joy. You see, he is someone who is living in joy. Dictionary definition of joy is an emotion excited by expectation or acquisition of something good. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this is something, there is something good coming our way? The scripture talks a lot about joy. Here, listen to some of these passages. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Joy is on the list. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Acquisition of something good is akin to obtaining salvation. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It's Colossians 1, 11, and 12. You see, God has made joy a realistic expectation and possibility for the Christian life. If we believe that it's an expectation or an acquisition of something good, what can possibly be better than receiving the salvation of Jesus Christ? The fact that, understanding the fact that He died for our sins, confessing our sins, receiving His forgiveness, and having that promise of eternal life. There is nothing better. We have many people and many institutions that claim that there's all kinds of things that are the best things in life, but this is really the best thing in life. To understand that the God who created the universe sent His own Son to die for our sins so that we might receive salvation. And that He then, after His death and resurrection, as Jesus promised the disciples, sent His Holy Spirit, who came into this world, or always was part of the world, but came into the life of the believer to fill us, to guide us, to teach us, to help us, to encourage us, so that we didn't have to try and live this life in our own strength. So that when the difficulties come, we might still have joy. James chapter 1, verse 2 says something that is totally anathema to the way this world thinks about what's good in life. It says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Lord, life's been kind of boring lately. I need a little bit of joy. Put a trial in my way today. How many of you prayed that when you got up this morning? I didn't. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because it helps us build our relationship with Jesus Christ. We come to the realization that we do not have the ability to have joy in those circumstances all on our own. See, joy is something that can be very real. It's different than happiness. Happiness depends really on circumstances. When one of our kids calls and says, "Hey, we're coming for a visit, and we know that our kids and our grandkids are coming, and they're going to be spending a few days from us," it brings us both joy and happiness. Sometimes, if they've been there for a while, when they leave, there's sorrow and happiness. Because it's, grandpa and grandma just get tired after a while. But happiness is the circumstance. Joy, on the other hand, is what God gives us in each and every circumstance. And I've seen that reflected in people's lives over and over and over again through the years. That's one of the great parts about being part of the body of Christ, is we see the power of the Spirit work through the lives of people who are in difficult circumstances and still have a radiant joy in their lives. It's so different from the happiness that someone has when they win the lotto or get a raise or get a new job. It's just different because it doesn't depend on circumstances. Now, those good things bring us joy as well. It's not only trials that bring us joy. It's good things that bring us joy because God has promised us we would have everything that we need, and there are good things that we need in our lives. But we need to have that and understand that. Now, we need to be careful with this whole joy, peace, because there are people who sometimes rejoice in the sufferings of others. We've seen that situation where it's something bad happens, and because somebody else doesn't like that individual, they're kind of delighted in what happens. We saw a really good example of that in the presidential election that happened south of the border. There was just way too much delighting in bad things that happened to the other side, from both sides of the camp, from both sides of the campaign. It is not a good thing. Scripture tells us that Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests to betray the Lord to them. And when they saw what he was offering to do, it says in Mark chapter 14, they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. That word delighted is the same Greek root word that we translate rejoice. The chief priests saw an opportunity to kill Jesus and they were delighted. Now we think, well, we're never going to act like that. But what if there's a coworker that we just can't get along with and he or she gets fired so we don't have to deal with him anymore? Are we delighted? There's a family member who has something that they're just so proud of and that they brag about continually, and all of a sudden the circumstances arise where they can't do that anymore. Something gets taken away. Are we delighted? Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." You see, we are to delight. We are to have joy in the right things. John the Baptist came and he had a ministry. And his ministry drew thousands of people who came out to hear him preach. But when Jesus came, he recognized the supremacy of Jesus' ministry. He recognized that Jesus was the one that he had been calling people to come and follow. And Scripture tells us in John chapter 3 that he must become greater and I must become less. That was John's words. He was delighted. He had joy that Jesus was there, that his ministry was ascending while John's ministry was going down. Because John had fulfilled the purpose of his ministry, to point people towards the Messiah. But the Messiah was here now. I told you the story last week or the week before of when Deborah and I lived in Penticton, and there was a couple there that we had an opportunity to lead to the Lord. There was a couple in our church that had been friends of theirs and been witnessing to them and sharing Christ with them for 20 years. And we were there for a very short time, and we were the ones who got to pray with them. But the couple from the church were delighted. They had joy. Because what they had been praying for happened, even though they weren't directly involved in that moment, but they knew that God had used them in a special way over the last 20 years to bring this other couple to that point. We are called to have joy in all those circumstances, and joy especially as things are going well for other people, to encourage them, to bring joy to them. We just don't see that nearly enough in the society in which we live. We just don't see that. We see it too easy, too many people who are looking for some way to knock someone else down. We also see a society that's very focused on self. But when we get our focus off of self, it's so much easier to live in joy. And remember, the end of verse 18 doesn't just refer to the give all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The rejoice always and pray continually are part of that same sentence. Even though we have numbers in our English Bibles that make them into different verses, in the Greek, that's one sentence. It's one thought. This is part of God's will for you to rejoice always. So my question for you this morning is, as you look at life, are you rejoicing? Are you allowing the Spirit to fill you with joy? And then are you able to reflect that joy to the people around you, no matter what the circumstances are? That's huge, and that's often one of the strongest witnesses there is to Jesus Christ. A.B. Simpson, as he writes about the church that he founded in New York, New York Tabernacle, tells the story of Sophie the Scrub Woman. Sophie was a lady who came to Christ in midlife. She was very poor, and she got a job cleaning the church. That was her job. But her joy and her delight in serving God this way actually gave her the opportunity to witness to people who would come into the church, and she, as the janitor, led a number of people to the Lord simply because they saw her joy and wondered how she could have so much joy in doing a simple job like being a church janitor. Joy makes a huge difference. Secondly, we go from living in joy to praying continually. Now, we're not going to spend any time on this because next Sunday, we're going to use that as kind of a bridge sermon between this series and the next one. And we're going to talk about prayer and what that means. We're going to spend a whole sermon on that. And then after that, we're going to go into the purposes of the church and look at things like worship and evangelism and discipleship and some things like that. But all of that must be based in prayer. And prayer is an absolutely essential ingredient in all of this. And as we talk next week, I'm going to be talking to you about some things that we can do together prayer-wise, even through this transitional process. I know many of you individually and in your home groups are praying, but there's more things that we can do as a congregation because we need to understand what the Spirit is saying to us, and that happens as we spend time in prayer. Because prayer is that two-way communication, and so we're going to be looking at that next week. The third thing that we see in this passage is always give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. When we pastored in Hannah, there was a lady in the church by the name of Mrs. Kelm. And Mrs. Kelm was an older, retired lady. Her health wasn't that great. But one of the things that she always did, and even when she prayed, thanksgiving was always a part of her language and attitude for everything that was going on. And you couldn't be around her for very long and not understand that she had a heart and a life of thanksgiving. We live in a world that very much begins with the thought, I deserve. I deserve. We had a finance seminar here on Thursday evening, and as Terry was leading us in that, one of the things that she said resonated very strongly with me as I talked to people, and is that we have many people who, at an early age in life, want to be in the same financial situation as their parents are after 50 years of work. And the attitude is, I deserve. We have that in so much of our advertising and in the way that our world says life should go and life should work. Everything should be easy. Everything should be good. Everything should get what I want. Jesus, on the other hand, calls us to live for others, to serve them. To serve them. Rather than saying, I deserve, we ask the question, what can I do? This is far easier when we are thankful for everyday circumstance than if we live a grasping life. We see that again with many politicians, how their focus seems to be on what can we get, either as an individual or a nation. There's no thought of how does this play out in the bigger picture, but is how can we get something now? Too often we see people who struggle to understand God's will for their life. But here it is. Live in joy. Pray continually. Always give thanks. It's very clear this is part of God's will for our life. And when we do these things, so often the day-to-day details fall into place. Psalm 92, verse 1 says this, "It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, unto thy name, O Most High." Dave Ramsey, who is a Christian speaker and author down in the United States, and he teaches a lot on the whole area of finances as well. And one of the things that he says causes difficulty in life is pride, and it gives me spirit. And that causes difficulty not only in the area of finances, but in all other kinds of areas. If you ever hear him interviewed, and someone asks him the question, "How are you?" or something along those lines, his standard answer is, "Better than I deserve." Better than I deserve. So, next time someone asks you, "How are you doing?" and you answer, "Better than I deserve," might there be a different look go across than the other person's face than our standard Canadian "fine"? It's an answer that doesn't mean anything anymore. It's an answer that says, "I know you aren't really interested, so I'll just say fine, and then we don't have to have that conversation unless you choose to ask a follow-up question if you really are interested in how I'm doing." Simply to say, "Better than I deserve." I was thinking about that this week. I haven't done it yet. But it is something that I'm going to try and remember to do this next week when someone asks me, "How are you doing?" and say, "Better than I deserve," and just see where the conversation goes from there. See, we have a God who's given us life better than what we deserve. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. And in the Matthew 26 passage that we're going to read as we come into communion, we read verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them." Think about that for a minute. And we're going to reflect on that as we come to the communion table. As Jesus was giving them the cup, he knew that the reason he could do that was because he was about to die and his blood was to be shed. And he gave thanks. He gave thanks. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're singing on Sunday mornings, and on a morning like this, thank you, team, for leading us in that worship. It was awesome to be able to sing those songs together. My prayer is that your hearts will be reflecting on the many things that you are thankful for. We lived in Regina as I was going to seminary, and I was driving one day and listening to the radio station, and there's all kinds of farmer jokes on the radio station down there because Saskatchewan's very agricultural. And it was a year when there was a really good harvest. And so the story went that there was a machinery or a car dealer. And there was a big farmer living outside of Regina. And every year he would come in after harvest and he would trade in his half-ton for a new half-ton. And he was always complaining while he was doing it. The weather had been too wet. The weather had been too dry. The weather had been too hot. The weather had been too cold. We'd had too much rain. We'd had not enough rain. It was, it had hailed, there was always something. And that year had been a wonderful year. Spring had been fairly dry, crops came in, sun came at the right time, rain came at the right time, everybody was looking forward to a bumper crop. The harvests were fantastic. So the car dealer was wondering what he was going to say. So he came in and to do his usual trade, and he hadn't said too much. And so the dealer said to him, he said, "Well," says, "this has been a really great year, I'm sure, for you. What an amazing harvest you had." The farmer looked at him and said, "Yeah, but a crop like that's really hard on the land." If we want to complain, we can find something to complain about in the midst of just about any circumstances. And you probably know somebody like that. It doesn't seem to matter what's going on in their life, but there's always a complaint. As believers, we should be known for the exact opposite. We should be known for the exact opposite. So how do we give thanks? Well, I looked for some scripture passages, and there was a writer where I got a couple of these from, Max Licato. And just some practical ideas on how to give thanks. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, where we said the verse that we read before, where we bring songs and praise, and in those continually give thanks, that as we sing in church on Sunday mornings, we sing with thankful and joyful hearts. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you know that when you pick up this book, whether it's a paper copy like this, or whether you're opening on an app on your iPhone or your iPad or your computer or wherever and however you're reading it, our Father rejoices. And you're saying, "Thank you, God, for this word." Just by picking it up and reading it, you're saying, "Thank you, God, for this word." As we pray to Him, as we are going to talk about next week, we're coming with an attitude of thankfulness, knowing what God has done for us. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You know, whenever you choose to forgive someone else, part of what you're doing is you're saying thank you to God for forgiving you. Even if the other person didn't deserve it, God already set the example. Jesus already set the example because He forgave us, not because we deserved it, but because He loved us. To be active in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, to go to make disciples in all the things that we're doing, to teach, to obey, and to teach others to obey. All of those things are saying thank you to God for what He has done for us and enabling Him to speak into our lives. Sometime go through the scripture and do a study of the benefits of being a child of God. There's a man by the name of Neil Anderson who has done a lot of work in the area of freedom in Christ. And he has a list, and it's a lengthy list, of all the things that are benefits for us as children of God. The fact that we are saved, that we are whole, that we are cared for, that we are loved. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My rock, my shield, my refuge, my horn of salvation, my stronghold." God is all of those things to us. And as we take time to thank Him for that, thankfulness, in turn, enables us to live with joy. Because the more thankful we are, the more joyful we are. And as we spend time in prayer, it helps us to be thankful, and again, it builds our joy. They're all tied together. They're not separate. You really can't do one of these without the others. This is a package deal. It's why they're in one sentence in the Greek. Live joyfully, pray continually, always give thanks, because this is the Father's will for you. In a moment, we're going to come to the table. The communion table. And we are going to celebrate one of the most unfair things that ever happened in history. If there's ever anything in history that was unfair, it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was a man who loved, who cared for people, who brought hope and healing and health and wellness and joy to thousands of lives. And he taught the truth of God's word about reconciliation and freedom and love and hope. And yet he was crucified. That was totally, totally, totally unfair from a human standpoint. And yet, as we're going to read, and as we read already out of Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples about gathering around the communion table, it was looking forward to the cross. He knew what was going to happen, and he did it with an attitude of gratitude and joy and thankfulness. And so let's remember that as we come to the communion table this morning. And as we come to the table, we want to remind you, this is the table of the Lord. This is not the table of Muir Lake Alliance Church or the Christian Missionary Alliance. This is the table of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come and to take. The Scripture does warn us in Romans that we shouldn't come and take unworthily, and that simply means that we have unconfessed sin in our life. And so we're going to take a moment of silent prayer, and we're going to give you an opportunity to allow the Spirit to speak to you if there's anything you need to deal with in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian. You've never asked God to forgive you your sin. You can do that right now and come and join us at the table. It's as simple as recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and to ask him to forgive your sin and become Lord of your life. Does it mean life goes on as normal? Oh, no, it doesn't. Life should change. Life should be different for the believer. That is the expectation of this book, is that life will change. And that thanksgiving and joy and prayer and many other things will be a normal, natural part of life. But oh, the amazing peace of joy, the amazing joy that we have to live in Christ. And so we're going to take 2 minutes here now to just have a couple of moments of silent prayer and simply ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything to you. And for many of you, he's going to say, there's nothing there. You're keeping short accounts. I love you. Let's just continue to worship. And so just spend that time saying thank you and worshiping, however the Spirit leads you in this. And then we're going to remind you that after the service, if there's anyone who would like to be prayed for anything, we'll invite you to come to the front. I'll be here. Elders will be available. If you have a good friend and you'd like that friend to pray with you in that, that's okay. It's not only pastors and elders who can pray. All believers have access to the throne of God. And if you'd like to come and pray with someone else or have that someone join us, that would be great. So we're going to do that together in just a couple of moments. So let's spend a couple of moments in prayer, and then when we're done that, the music team can come up and the elders can come up, and we will share around the communion table together. Let's pray.